Hi, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. We also anticipate Daniel O'Connor joining us at some point today. So if anyone sees Daniel, if you would be so kind to give me a heads up, because if you recall last time Daniel was supposed to be on with us, somebody in his family, I don't know if it was a niece or a cousin, somebody gave birth. Can you imagine that? They've had to coordinate this birth giving with Daniel's curriculum and schedule, I'm sure. Okay, see, Daniel's here. I'm going to try to unmute everyone. Let me bring in first the mother house. I don't think Zoom was made for this on the fly, so to speak. I think this was more for the office, where if it takes you all day, you know, the less work you do. So I'm going to try to do this a little bit at a time here. I unmuted sister. I'm going to pin them for a moment here. Okay, I pin them. Now I'm going to unmute Daniel. And once he unmutes himself, I'm going to pin him. I mean, pin sounds like such a strong word, but...
Don't pin me. Don't pin me down.
<don't know>. Well, you know what, Daniel? I wouldn't. My hands are tied behind my back. Now, I've got one more. We've got the San Marino sisters. I believe I saw them a bit earlier. So let me just toggle through this and find them. Ah, okay. I'm going to ask them to unmute. And once they unmute, I'm going to add them. Okay, so I'm going to keep all microphones on because I don't know what I'm doing. It's much easier if I do it that way. But again, glorious to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Again, we're given this wonderful opportunity and blessed to have with us, Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live from Italy, and Professor Daniel O'Connor, who comes to us live from New York. And again, I think everyone knows Mother and the sisters, and just a little quip, little dossier on Daniel. He is a professor, a father, a husband, and a further journeyman, fellow journeyman, I should say. I think that encompasses everything. So I'm going to bring in mothers and sisters in San Marino and Daniel. So again, feel free to, I think you can move yourself on and off mute. I'm not quite sure, but if not, maybe just... keep yourself live and just be careful what you say. Hi, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hi. Hello. Hello. Hi, Peter. Hi, Daniel.
Hi. We have audio, Daniel?
What's that?
I'm seeing if we don't have...
Okay, can you hear me? Can you hear me?
I can hear you, Mother. I think Daniel... So let me just see if we... this may...
There we go. Am I back?
Yeah, you're back. You know what happens?
Yeah, sorry.
I think it places you on mute automatically.
I had muted myself for a second just to clear my throat, thinking I could unmute myself after, but then I was stuck muted. So I'll remember.
I do the same thing, because one of the worst things we can do is actually cough in someone's ear. But what I'll do is I'll keep a visual, and if I see anyone that mutes themselves, I'll try to do the best to unmute. So
that's again, okay. I'll try to remember now not to mute myself. At least
sometimes you have to. There's always chaos going on here, and I've got to mute for some reason. But I think it's a little easier for me. But as you know, like, we don't have to tell you, nothing's prepared, nothing is planned here. We just sort of allow the Holy Spirit to sort of take over, and he usually does. And one thing that I was thinking about when we read, I think it was on Radio Maria, we were talking about Jesus explaining the value of charity. And he goes so far to explain it. He says, without charity, there are no virtues. Charity is the mechanism which activates all the virtues. So he goes so far to explain charity, and he leaves one thing out, I think, waiting for us to put the pieces together. He leaves out that charity equals love, and love equals charity. But he allows us to come to that conclusion, because, again, he just throws it out there. And it's beautiful. I don't have the volume in front of me. Maybe Mother remembers, or the San Marino sisters, but charity, and something I think we can do in all aspects. When we first think of charity, Mother and Daniel and the sisters, first thing that comes to mind is financial charity. And that's not always the best charity we can give. I mean, of course, some aren't able to do that. But we've got conscious charity of being able to be kind to one another, not prejudging someone's intentions. There's a lot of different charitable things we can do. Holding a door open, for that matter, that doesn't cost anything. So there's a lot of components, I think, in charity that we can all exercise. I know I can do a much better job on that. Mother, you want to start that off?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, we can try to be charitable, but we're just thinking of ourselves so much. But I go back to, I'm always going back to the acts and rounds in divine will. The more we do acts and rounds in divine will, the more we're going to be able to practice charity, the more God will be charitable within us. And I think it's just not thinking of ourselves, thinking of him within us, and trying to get in the habit of doing that, getting in the habit of doing acts in divine will throughout the day. And I think that's how it works. That's how it happens. I know that's the only way I can grow in virtue. When I try to think of practicing virtue, I'm thinking of myself and I keep falling. But if I think of him within me, forget myself, and recall him doing everything within me, realize his presence within, then I find it easier to practice charity. It just happens without you thinking about it. So I think the secret, the whole thing about growing in virtue is to live in his divine will. Not that I'm there yet, you know, but that we have to keep trying and striving and trying to get in the habit of doing that. We make that little prevenient act in the morning, telling him that we want to do everything in and through his divine will throughout the day. But throughout the day, even to recall him in all of our activities, I think that's how it works. That's how it will happen, you know, that little by little. The more we do that, the more we die, the more we shrink, and the bigger he gets within us. And that's when we have perfect joy at the end of that, when we realize our total nothingness, which I think the only way we can get to that is realizing the divine indwelling and being present to him there throughout the day. I was just reading the diary of Faustina today, and that's the same thing he was telling her, is to forget herself and just realize the divine indwelling, the presence of the Trinity within. And as you do that, you do find it easier to practice virtue. You don't even think about it, practicing virtue. It just happens. You're acting the right way that you're supposed to act at every moment throughout the day, you know, in the present moment.
Yeah. You know, really quickly, Mother, before I go to Daniel, you know, when you make that phrase, and I know we say it often because we don't want to be so presumptuous. I'm living in the divine will. A lot of times when that statement is made, right away, the assumption is made, you know, you're living in it in perpetuity. You're living in it totally. You're living in it perfectly. That's not exactly really the way it is, because Jesus tells us, again, I forget what volume he says, anyone in the state of grace who has a desire for this gift can enter in it. It will be given the gift. Again, there are a trillion levels in it. But again, we just want to get our foot in the door and just start journeying and just, you know, finding it's like being, you know, being blind and being in a house. You're trying to find where the stairs are, trying to find where the restroom is. You know, we have to work at it doing that. So I think sometimes, again, you and the sisters, I think, exemplify living it in your everyday lives. And that's what we're so thankful for. You and the mother in the mother house and San Marino sisters and you know, even Daniel is showing charity today, because see, he's a busy guy. I mean, besides being the father, the husband, the professor, he was just with Ken Johnson earlier this month. He's going to be with another Divine Will conference in Florida, I think it is, in October, and he's spent times with us. So you're very charitable today, coming on board with us.
Oh no, no, you're charitable to have me on board. That's the truth there. To have a knucklehead like me on board. And I'd say, and I meant to, I had a few hours set aside today to prepare thoughts for our meeting here. And then last night, speaking of charity and the duties of state and life, my daughter, we had a gathering yesterday here, and apparently my daughter found her way to some coffee cake with nuts in it that she's allergic to without us realizing. So last night was her throwing up all night. Oh. And the 4-year-old. So needless to say, I got absolutely no sleep last night. So when I came home from mass this afternoon, I sat down on the couch and was just immediately unconscious. And then the next thing I knew, it was like 3 hours later, my wife saying, don't you have an event online in a few minutes? So that's where I am here. So I thank you, Mother, for that, because that is a beautiful way to start there. And Peter, those reflections and charity, and Jesus saying to Louisa this, and I don't have the passage in front of me, but it reminds me what you were saying, Mother, of Jesus telling Louisa, just move. When it comes to growth and virtue and our sanctification, it's ironically necessary to not have the details of that be the focus of our efforts, but the focus just be on him. He says, focus on consoling me, on living in my, doing your acts in the divine will, on the mission. We all have a mission to be proclaimers of the divine will. And then when you engage in your mission, the grace to become virtuous. It comes naturally. But when we, I wish I had the specific quote in front of me, but Jesus tells something to Louisa, like how much we feel all the weight of the journey at once when we don't actually move. Because we're sitting there in our rooms just thinking about what we might have to do and what might happen if we start doing what we have to do. And if you just don't even think about all that, just get moving, you start growing in virtue in the process of doing God's will for you, doing everything in his will, focusing on him, focusing on the mission, and just forgetting yourself completely. And sometimes growth and sanctity can, if we approach it the wrong way, can become just kind of psychological navel-gazing, just always evaluating ourselves, always self-assessing. And yes, we need to examine our conscience and all that, of course. But when we let it get way beyond that, it becomes self-defeating. So we move, we engage in the mission, we strive always, as meager as we may be spiritually, we always strive after living in his will all the time, doing all of our acts in his will. And then everything else comes with that, automatically almost. We're always attentive, of course, but more or less automatically when we're striving for his will. But then when you talked about charity, love, that reminds me of something else Jesus told Louisa. And I also don't have this in front of me, but he told her, I believe the quote is that love, he tells her, love and my will are on par. He says, love is heat and the divine will is light. And I think that's the analogy he draws. Anyone can feel free to correct me if they happen to know the passage I'm thinking of now. But they always go together. They have to always go together. Just like any heat, any light will always produce heat, and enough heat will always produce light. And that's true in the natural world. So in the spiritual life, striving to live in his will, those two things always go together. And pursuing one is going to help us grow in the other. You mentioned, Peter, the love, there's so many forms that love takes. And you mentioned financial charity, and that's certainly true. Like, and I'm just thinking of today's gospel with Lazarus being ignored perpetually by the rich man, even though he's right there at his doorstep. And how Jesus told Louisa that love of the poor is the measure of true charity. Because we can easily fool ourselves into thinking we're being charitable, but we might have some sort of ulterior motive creeping in if it's somebody that, you know, as Jesus said in the gospel, we hope will repay us in some way. But when we give our charity, and most of us probably aren't rich. I know I'm not. I don't have a whole lot of financial helping of the poor I can do, and I do as much as I can. But we can give our time and our attention to them. Just think about when you're on the street and the random person asking you for money probably doesn't need money. He's probably going to use it for drugs, but you can at least talk to him, ask him for his name, assure this person of your prayers. And they're so blown away by that. And I try to do this as much as I can on a daily basis, because it almost never happens. They're so used to just either being given a dollar and then the person walks away without even looking them in the eye, or being just lied to, I have no money, bye. But first of all, I try to always have no money on me on the street, so I can honestly say
I don't have to
no
try. It comes natural.
Yeah. And then just even if it's tiny, we so underestimate God's power to work through the tiniest acts in his will. But grace, even in the divine will, grace builds upon nature. And if we just give a little something, a little seed for the divine will to let flourish, that can work a miracle of conversion in someone's heart. If you're striving to live in the divine will, and especially after Mass, you know, we say, I'm glad to hear what you said, Peter, about need to not be presumptuous with this. Of course, we're always striving, but we don't make assumptions to our own state. So we don't necessarily know when we're living the divine will. And of course, Jesus gives all sorts of signs and fruits of it. But we do know when the divine will is living in us. When we receive communion, literally, that's God, body, blood, soul, and divinity, his whole presence is in us. And if we cling to the graces that he readily dispenses in those moments after receiving Holy Communion, then those, I think, are the most powerful times we can live in. We can really enter into the depths of his will and remain anchored in it and grow in it. And then when we are doing that, we really have to have the trust that even the tiniest outreach we try to make to souls in his will can work utter miracles of conversion in their lives and other miracles as well. I don't, and we won't necessarily see all that on this side of Judgment Day, but we need to trust that he can do that. And that'll give us the boldness that we need to try our best, I think.
Right. And for those of you who are wondering, you know, Daniel does not teach physics because he talked about light and heat. He talked about moving fast. You know, like on ice, you don't want, on thin ice, you don't want to stay still. You're very susceptible to falling. You want to keep moving. Mm. You know, Jesus told Louisa too, you know, not talk about moving, but, you know, we can't get too bogged down, so to speak. I think it was in the Christmas Novena. She was so enamored. I think it was the sixth excess of love. I'm not sure there. But anyway, she just wanted to stay there. She loved it. And she was just enamoring it. And Jesus says, no, come on, let's go. Let's go. I've got much more to give you. So we have to be able to have our fill, to masticate well, but we need to swallow so that we can receive more food. Amen. Speaking of food, I haven't had lunch. Hello, sister.
Oh, hello. I was just, hi, Peter. Hi, Daniel.
Hi.
Hello, everyone. I was just reminded, you know, Peter, you were saying about charity, and then you, Daniel, you said about the gospel of today. Like, immediately it came to my mind what the priest was saying at a homily. So he was saying it's not only about the material charity, you know, like everyone always gets that immediately in their minds, but like was the most important, like to share with others also our faith. So it immediately struck me because, you know, many times Jesus tells to Louisa how much important it is that that we share the divine will, you know, and many times only the crumbs get to the people. Like for example, one time when we were at Medjugorje speaking to people about the divine will, and I mentioned the sentence from your video, Daniel. Jesus, I trust in you, thy will be done. I give you my will, please give me yours in return. And then later one man came to me and he said, you know, I don't remember what you talked about, but I remember that. So yeah, it was yeah, that's kind of the crumbs, you know. You can speak a lot, but only some things stick to people, you know, maybe.
Right.
And then this moving, like moving on, I was reminded of Mother Teresa, and her sisters, the Missionaries of Charity. So she was telling them immediately after communion, you know, she was telling them, hurry up with the breakfast and all, immediately go to the poor people to bring them, you know, that Jesus that's in you. So, yeah, that's, thank you.
Thank you, sister. Yeah. And that, even, that's, you know, such a privilege.
You know, sister, and Daniel, you know, I thought, Sister Dora, you were going to say, you know, Peter, you're talking about charity, and then you cut off Daniel when he's trying to talk. So I apologize there.
Oh, no, but, no, you're good. You didn't cut me off.
But even crumbs, you know, if you think about crumbs, even crumbs will still feed us. It may not be in the form that we may like, but it still feeds us. And I couldn't help but to think, not directly related, but remember the gospel about the woman who wanted Jesus to come to her daughter's aid. And yet he said, no, I've got to go first to Jerusalem. I've got to first take care of, you know, he's got to take care of the nucleus first. And then she said, well, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the tape on the master's table. So he says, okay, this woman's got it. So then he actually, he capitulated. So again, we've got to look at the whole picture, but even if we're given a little bit of it, I think that little bit of the puzzle with a little bit of grace and a whole lot of motivation by God can allow us to put this puzzle together. Because it's really just one big puzzle. God's having fun looking at us.
Amen.
Mother Teresa did say too, she said, she took care of the poor, not for their sake, but for God's sake. And I think if we're going to be charitable and loving, we have to see Christ in others. And we can't see Christ in others until we see him within ourselves. So I think, you know, we have to show charity to God. And how do we show charity to God? If we show charity to God, we're going to show charity to everybody. But he's dying for us to do acts and rounds in his divine will. He's dying for us to call him into all of our activities, to realize his presence within, to just one little thought of God tickles him pink, you know, that if we do that, we will find it easy to be charitable to all those around us. We have to just really concentrate on him and not ourselves. Like Daniel said earlier, you know, when you're thinking about doing something, you're thinking about yourself. But when you start doing it, you forget about yourself. When you're in the activity of doing it, you're thoughtless of self, you know, and if you had the intention before you did it that you wanted Jesus to come and do it in you, which makes it a divine act, it's no longer a human act. And you call him into your activity, it becomes a divine act, and divine acts have no beginning, no end, they're eternal. That's a great gift from God. And so he's given us these great gifts, and out of charity to him, he just wants us to take it and give it back to him. You know, that's all we have to do. And that's living in divine will. More and more as we do that, we can come to that total living in divine will constantly if we continue to live that way and to get into that habit of doing that and realizing his presence throughout the day. But I think if we strive to see him within ourselves, we're going to see him within everybody else. And it'll be easier to be charitable toward others. You know, but when we're looking at the person and not Christ in the person, you may find it difficult sometimes.
It has to be, because Jesus tells us all true charity is only built on love of Jesus in the person. And he tells her, if that's not the motive for charity, it's not real charity. Maybe it's pity, maybe it's compassion or something, but the true charity has to be for the right reason, because of the image of God, because Jesus is in each of his children to varying, and he's in everyone, of course, by virtue of all people being made in his image. He's in different varying degrees of grace, of course, in different people's souls, but he's in everyone. So like when I walk through the streets, I try to always remind myself, especially seeing the horrible state that people have reduced themselves today, and they act, you see people acting more like animals than like human beings out on the cities today. And I just try to repeat to myself constantly, these are statues of God. This is God's image being so utterly reduced to such a state below the very beasts, but we can change that with our charity for them in, as Mother said, the right order, in the divine order, in the divine will, and for the intention of pleasing him, serving him in others.
Yeah, as Mother was talking before, it reminded me of something I heard a Catholic podcaster talk about. He said, the poor is not really the poor unless on some level they repulse you. That really struck me, because it reminded me of not just like, you know, physical poverty and material poverty, but like, you know, the people in our lives that we kind of look down upon or rash judge, or just kind of the people that maybe grate on our nerves. And those are the people that our Lord's really calling us to be charitable to. But it also reminded me of that story with St. Francis, when he finally got to the point of being able to embrace the leper. And for me, I don't remember if this, I read in a St. Francis book, or maybe I think a priest maybe pointed it out to me. It's like, that's a lesson for us, that we first have to love the leper in ourselves. You know, we first have to be able to love what we find repulsive in ourselves. And the only way to do that is kind of open up our total misery to God's love. And like Mother was saying, like, once we realize that and really have an experience, not just know it, but like have an experience of just how much God loves us in that misery that's ours, and how much he just wants to love us there and transform us in that, then we can start seeing that beauty in other people, even when on the exterior, maybe we see something that's repulsive or something that's even objectively wrong, objectively sinful, just kind of looking at them, how God looks at them, because we've had that experience that, you know, God has looked at me that way. And, you know, inside I'm not so pretty either, you know? So I just want to kind of affirm what Mother said, that we really have to understand God's love for us if we want to practice true charity and see him in everybody else.
Yeah. And, you know, in Gethsemane, in his humanity, he understood the ugliness. And I think the ugliest thing that can happen is someone to reject him and to reject what he wants to give us again. But we say, forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. Otherwise, they would. So that's our job, to try to spread this and try to help everyone. Hello, Sister Jacinta. How are you?
Hello. Yeah, so as Mother was saying earlier, it's really important to just see like Jesus in everyone, and to try to also not rash judge others, and just to see everyone through Jesus' eyes. And in July 23rd in 1901, volume 4, our Lord speaks to Louisa about his will and about charity. As I was with many doubts about my state on coming, my adorable Jesus told me, "Daughter, do not fear. What I recommend to you is that you remain always confirmed to my will. Because when the divine will is in the soul, neither the diabolical nor the human will have the strength to enter the soul to make fun of her. And when I was reading this, I was just thinking about the importance of like living in the divine will and doing acts and rounds, because when we read the divine will, Jesus is with us in a special way. And when we live more in the divine will, then the devil doesn't want to be near us. And continuing on with this passage. After this, I seemed to see him crucified. And since the Lord had shared with me not only his pains, but some sufferings of another person, he added, "This is true charity, to destroy oneself in order to give life to others, to take upon oneself the evils of others, and to give me one's own goods." So Jesus is telling Luisa here that, so it also reminds me what's read in the gospel, "No greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend." And that's what Jesus did for all of us. He laid down our lives for us to open the gates of heaven for us. And just to put others before ourselves, and just to love others with Jesus' own love. And if we're struggling to love this way perfectly, the best way we can love Jesus is loving Jesus with his own love. So for example, we can say, "Jesus, I want to love you with your own love. And I also want to love others with your own love as well."
You know, isn't it, Daniel and Mother, isn't it easier, I think, to masticate on these truths when we remember first to trust that these are the words of Jesus, these are the words of our Blessed Mother? Otherwise, it's a novel. Not many people today have time for a novel. In fact, I just came across something that I don't know how, but Jesus in Volume 3, February 4th, 1900, he says, quote, "Don't you know that lack of trust paralyzes the soul?" End quote. I mean, how can we move forward if we're not taking this all in, believing it, being energized by it? You know, just like the efficacy of, you know, when Daniel mentioned about Holy Eucharist, the grace, the power has never diminished what God's giving us. It's our ability to receive it, the efficacy of it based on our own lack of disposition, for lack of a better phrase. So we have a little bit of control over that. And God's giving us all this ammunition, so to speak, to be able to trust him. Again, it only takes one chance. "Lord, I'm at the bottom of my wits. I don't know where to turn. You must help me." And he will, if it's a sincere ask, request. Mother?
If we knew how much he loves us, we would trust. You know, we just don't realize. If we knew how much he loved us, we would die of joy. So he doesn't let us know how much, really. You know, Our Lady Medjugorje says, "If you knew how much I love you, you would cry, a cry of joy, you know, with joy." And so I think that we have to realize his great love for us. And reading these volumes, you know how much he loves you, how much he's gives us everything. Everything he created is gift. He just wants us to return those gifts back to him. We have to believe what he says in these writings, and the proof is in the pudding. Read it and practice it, and you're going to see how you're being transformed continually. So, you know, try it and see what happens, and you're going to know this is really real. This is really true what he tells Luisa, because you're changing. You're being transformed. You're becoming more and more like him as you do this, as you apply these knowledges, you know. And I was just reading here in volume 13. This is September 14th. 1921, he says, "My daughter, each time the soul does her acts in my will, she grows more and more before me in wisdom, in goodness, in power, and beauty. In fact, as she keeps repeating her acts in my will, she takes more bites of wisdom, of goodness, etc. And the soul grows with the food from which she feeds herself. This is why in the Holy Gospel it is written that I grew in wisdom before God and before men. As God, I could neither grow nor decrease. My growth was just in my humanity, which growing in age came to multiply my acts in the supreme volition. And each additional act that I did was additional growth in the wisdom of the celestial Father. This growth of mine was so true that even creatures noticed it. Each one of my acts ran in the immense sea of the divine will. And as I operated, I nourished myself with this celestial food. It would take too long to tell you about the seas of wisdom, of goodness, of beauty, and power that my humanity swallowed in every additional act it performed. The same happens to the soul, my daughter. Sanctity in the divine will grows in every instant. There is nothing that can escape from growing, and that the soul cannot let flow in the infinite sea of my will. The most indifferent things, sleep, work, food, etc., can enter into my will and take their place of honor as agents of my will. If only the soul wants it so, all things, from the greatest to the smallest, can be opportunities to enter my will, which does not happen with virtues. In fact, if one wants to exercise the virtues, many times the occasion is missing. If the soul wants to exercise obedience, it takes someone who commands her. And it may happen that for days and weeks, there may be no one to give new orders for her to obey. Therefore, as much as goodwill to obey as she might have, poor obedience will remain idle. The same with patience, humility, and all the other virtues. Since there are virtues of this low world, other creatures are needed in order to exercise them. On the other hand, my will is virtue of heaven, and I alone am enough to maintain the soul every instant in continuous exercise. It is easy for me to keep her up night and day in order to maintain her exercise in my will. And just living in the present moment, whatever God sends your way, accepting it with gratitude, with love, with resignation, the crosses we get. You know, he tells Louisa over and over again, the great value of the cross, the great gift of the cross. And those who suffer the most have the high, with resignation, have the highest places in heaven. But we don't like the cross. When we get to heaven, we're going to wish, they said, if the saints could envy us of anything, it would be that they could come back and suffer, because they realize the value of suffering. So everything that happens every day, good or bad, we thank and praise God for, and realize the great gift that he's given to us, and accept it with resignation and love. And that's living in his divine will. You know, just realizing that God is in your life every moment of the day. He never leaves you. Louisa used to complain, thinking that he left her because he was within her, and he's come out and show himself. And she was comforted when she saw him. We all want to see visions, you know, but that's not where it's at. You know, the greatest vision is, you know, to look at him within yourself, to see him. We see him every day. I have an apparition of Jesus every day sitting before the Blessed Sacrament. You know, we look at him in his Eucharistic presence. Do we realize that is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus? So we have apparitions every day. If we just go and spend some time with him before the Blessed Sacrament, you know, and when you receive him from communion, at communion time, if you don't go to adoration, at least you're seeing him there. So you can say, yeah, you're a visionary. You have seen Jesus today. If you went to Mass and received him, you have seen Jesus. But to believe that, to just really believe and have faith in everything he tells Louisa, to have faith that he really dwells within us from our baptism, the divine indwelling, the Trinity dwells within us. You know, I've mentioned before, I used to tell the sisters, you know, we can go into ourselves adoring the earthly Trinity, me, myself, and I, or the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, we waste a lot of time thinking about ourselves, and we're our worst enemy. You make yourself miserable the more you think of self. But, you know, it's habitual. We get in habits. It's like even with food, we can get habits. So, religious get in habits of eating. We like to eat, you know. Father Jacques, our spiritual director, said, what else? What other pleasures are you going to have? You know, just
go ahead and feel better, honey. Have sex. Have some,
you know. And I have an addiction. I have an addiction to ice cream, so I'm always confessing.
Same here. Same here.
And you're in the heart of gelato, too. Wow. God really placed you there to test you. Mother, you threw out a subtle challenge. You said, basically, just, you know, try this. Try what Jesus says. And, you know, I couldn't help but to think, you know, what Daniel was talking about also about the sad state of affairs that really the world is in. And we don't have to look far to see that. And I remember my business class, and it always said, okay, well, when you're going to make a decision, you have to weigh the downside risk versus the upside potential. So my story here is, what do we have to lose by giving God an opportunity, by giving his Blessed Mother an opportunity? Let me put myself fully into, let me jump into this sea, this ocean of mercy, and let me see. If I drown, I'd rather drown in God's arms than to drown in a tsunami. So we really have nothing to lose and everything to gain.
Yeah. You have to read it to know it. Our Lord said that, you know, he told Louisa to live in this. You need to have the knowledge of it. You need to read it. And that's why he gave us these beautiful books, you know, and people are, I find the people who are against the divine will, those who never read it, you know, they don't read it. They don't know what it's all about. But if you really know what it is and this great gift that it is, you would want to read it every day. And he told Louisa that he's actually with you in a very special way when you read. You feel his presence. You get a joy when you read these volumes. You just, if you're having a bad day, just sit down and read for a few minutes and it all goes away. Your struggle goes away. You have joy and peace, you know. So like I said before, the proof is in the pudding. Read it and see what happens to you when you read it. Then you can know what our Lord is telling Louisa is true here. It really is the truth.
That's true.
Yeah, see
Daniel, I want to introduce San Marino. There's a second location, another house in Italy.
Hello.
Hey, say hello to Daniel.
Hello. I wanted to share what the Catechism said about charity. Charity is a theological virtue by which we love God above all things for his own sake and our neighbor for the love of God. So it's loving God. So when Mother was saying, you know, do your acts and rounds of divine will, don't think of yourself. This is because we want to love God, you know, it's out of love of God. And then further down, I like this because it kind of puts it all together. It says the practice of all virtues is animated and inspired by charity, which binds everything together in perfect harmony it is the form of the virtues. It articulates and orders them among themselves. It is a source and the goal of their Christian practice. Charity upholds and purifies our human ability to love and raises it to the supernatural perfection of divine love. So really, if our focus is, if we just really focus on loving God, everything will just come together. And the passage that I was reading, which one's this one? Okay, this is March 18th, 1899. And Jesus explains how charity is simple. He said, charity is so dear to me that you cannot comprehend it. Charity is simple, just like my being, which though immense is yet most simple. So much so that there is no place which it does not penetrate. So charity is being simple. It diffuses everywhere. It has regard for no one, whether a friend or an enemy, whether a citizen or a stranger, it loves all.
That's beautiful. Hello, sister.
Hello. When you start talking about charity, the first person that came in my mind was the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, because they are the most charitable people that they probably lived in the world. I mean, the Virgin Mary, if you think that she was pregnant, and as soon as she found out that her cousin was pregnant too, she didn't think, she didn't say there, she didn't sit down and thought what to do, if it's safe for her to go. She just flew to visit her cousin, and not thinking of anything, of herself, or if it's good for her to travel or not. She just went. And that was a big act of charity. And also Saint Joseph, how in the book of a mystic, I don't remember the name. Do you remember that gray book? It's okay. A book about Saint Cecilia Baggi, something like that. Okay. Anyway, this book is all about Saint Joseph, and I remember when I read it that he was really the saints that was emphasizing his charity, how charitable he was. He was basically giving everything away, and he was keeping for himself a very little, but he was giving everything away to other people, and even to people who were nasty to him, he was not keeping anything. So I think they are very two good example of charity, both of them. And reading volume 2, May 13, 1899, Louisa writes, say, okay, okay, oh God, what pain. Then in one instant, I also saw the confessor, and Jesus, sending forth a ray of intellectual light, spoke these words, charity. Charity is nothing but an outpouring of divine being. And this is what the Virgin Mary had. She had an outpouring of the divine, or divine being, because she lived her life in charity. And this outpouring I have diffused over the whole creation in such a way that all creation speaks of the love I have for men, and all creation teaches him how he must love me, from the largest bean to the most tiny little flower of the field. See, it say to men, with my sweet fragrance and by always facing the sky, I try to send an homage to my creator. You too, let all your actions be fragrant, holy, pure. Do not offend my creator with the bad odor of your actions. And so this is important, how for me also to always do things with charity, and even if it's a small things or a big things, we always have to remember to do with charity. I remember there was, I remember where I read it, or I heard that once Saint Teresa, she said that even if you pick a pencil from the floor with an act of love, an act of charity is one of the a big, very big act that you can do, just picking up a pen from the floor, because you do with charity. So everything you do with charity, even if it's the smallest thing, it's a huge act. And even also if you do it in the divine will. And then further on, Jesus say, and after this, my lovable Jesus told me, this is all I want, love God and your neighbor for love of me. So charity is one of the, how we say in the Bible, it covers all a multitude of sin. So, yeah.
Amen. Thank you, sister.
Love, yes, that's, thank God for that, because I know I've got a lot of sins I need to cover. So better increase our charity to do that as much. And there's so much we have to do in the faith, and we all, I hope, are completely maintaining orthodoxy, for example, and all these other things. But you know, it doesn't say orthodoxy covers a multitude of sins, as necessary as that is. It's love covers a multitude of sins. So whenever in doubt, we favor love, and we try to make that the mantra of our life. And sister, you mentioned the visitation. I love that, because first of all, of how instructive it is in its own, but also what Our Lady tells Louisa. I think this is in the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, might be in the volumes, I can't remember now, but she says, I went to visit Elizabeth because my heart was set ablaze with a desire to bring Jesus to others. And it wasn't just that she says clearly to Louisa, I didn't go merely to pay a visit. She didn't go just for a bunch of chit chat or something. And of course, she needed to help Elizabeth, certainly, but also because she desired to bring Jesus to them. And I also think about Pope Benedict XVI teaching that was the first ever Eucharistic procession. When Our Lady took the presence of Jesus in her own womb, of course, to Elizabeth. But we can do the exact same thing, really, with the Eucharist after we receive it, and also with the gift of living in the divine will. We can turn ourselves into Eucharistic processions out into the world. And we need to do this with a profound humility, of course, so that it doesn't become about us. It becomes just about the one we're bringing out into the world. And Jesus is begging for people willing to do this. And if we have that trust, you know, I had this written down because I really wanted to get back to it, the trust that God can work through you, that he means exactly what he's saying in all these teachings, of course, in the Bible and the faith, but also especially now in Jesus's words to Louisa. This is all absolutely true, and the promises are true. And as Mother was saying, if you don't believe it, if you're just not sure, if you're doubting, okay, try it. I assure you there's nothing to lose. The church has already said this is fully orthodox, so you're not risking anything. Try it. Dive into these volumes. And there's a passage in there also where Louisa, and I don't have it in front of me, so I'll paraphrase by memory. She has this vision of the Book of Heaven, the volumes, on a table. and all these people are surrounding these books, and then they're being transformed into light by the books. It doesn't even say, you know, anything too profound about their own graces or anything. It's just by these writings, these people surrounding them, which I think it's safe to imply, infer from that, that means reading them. They're being transformed into light, and then they walk, just as they walk out into the world. And that light is miraculously communicated to those in the world just by their walking past them. And what on earth can do that other than a Eucharistic procession? That's what we can become with the Eucharist itself, of course, but also with living in the divine will. The Eucharist is gone 15 minutes after we receive it. But if we can strive to always live in his will, we can bring Jesus to the world, kind of like a Eucharistic procession, but all the time. And there's not many people who want to do this. So the very relative few of you here, even though there should be 8 billion people in this Zoom room now, and I'm very happy with how many are in, but you might, you know, this is growing, of course, these revelations are, thanks be to God, finally gaining traction in the church, but it's still a tiny remnant who are really interested in this. And you are called by the mere fact that you know about this. You're called to be one of those few new evangelists of the third fiat, bringing these graces, the knowledge of the revelation, certainly, but also just the graces that people might not even know where the heck they're coming from. But you bring these out into the world and you will see the fruits. Give it a try, as Mother was saying. You'll see the fruits in your own lives. Jesus gives so many promises to Louisa, to overcoming vices that you're struggling with just by the grace that you'll receive from reading these volumes. And try to make it easy for yourself. Obviously, have the physical volumes out so you can easily access them. But I've got all sorts of other tricks I play on myself to make sure that I can just constantly expose myself to this. I've got an audiobook of them running 24/7 on a little old phone on my nightstand that I didn't need for anything else. So I just set it, I plugged it in. It's been going for years and years now, nonstop. And I've got an earbud plugged into it. So whenever I lie down to go to bed, I just put one little earbud in, and I'm listening to the volumes as I fall asleep. I've got the same thing in other spots when I drive. So I just try to, I'm not saying this has to be 24/7 or anything, but give yourself as many opportunities as you can to constantly dive into these. You'll find your soul being inundated with new graces every time you read. And I'm sorry, I'm going on too long now, but I had one other note here where Mother was talking about how she was quoting Jesus's words to Louisa on the virtues are not always operative. And I think about that passage a lot because, of course, we must always pursue all the virtues and we'll always have room to grow in them. Jesus tells Louisa they're infinite and we'll always be able to grow in them. Even if we were to fully live in the divine will and all that, which please God, we all hopefully will, but we'll still have room to grow in the virtues even then. That happens along with living in the divine will. You don't have to be a perfect in all virtues before you're eligible for this. But anyway, there's not always opportunities for them to be operative, but there's always, no matter what you're doing or suffering or not doing or not suffering, you can always give your fiat to God. You can always fuse your will with his, and you can always perfectly resign yourself, whether he wills for you comfort in that moment or pain, whether he wills for you enjoyment or boredom, you'll never be bored, actually, if you know what Jesus is telling us here. But whatever the circumstances that are beyond your control are telling you, that's God's will. Because if the only thing that's not God's will is your own will, yes, other people can sin as well, but you have no control over them. So whatever you receive from the world externally that you have no control over, it's the revelation of God's will for you. You submit to that absolutely without rebellion, and you can always do that no matter what. There's not always an opportunity, as Mother was saying, to be obedient or patient or even charitable. Sometimes there's no real opportunity to do an act of charity towards someone, but you can always fuse yourself in his will. And I think about this a lot because this is actually an insight, and I teach this every semester in my philosophy classes. This is an insight that Aristotle had 2,500 years ago. He said, the virtues themselves can't actually be the supreme good of human life because they're not always operative. He says, this is a pre-Christian thinker, and he says, we intuitively feel that the good itself, whatever that is, it must be continuous in one's life without intermission. And really, I don't think we, until Louisa, had a full picture of what that could look like, and that continuous operation of the blessed life. Aristotle called it eudaimonia. he could only grasp at it, of course, not knowing Luisa, certainly, but not even knowing Christianity, he could only grasp at this. But he did kind of point us in the right direction. And the fullness of what he was pointing us towards is certainly this gift of living in perfect union with the divine will, always and everywhere, no matter what. It's always accessible. But we do need to trust. We need to have this absolute trust, as St. Therese of Lisieux would say, blind trust. If you can't think of a single reason to trust him and his plan and his will, do it anyway. Because I promise you that is always the right response to whatever situation you find yourself in. Just absolute blind trust in him. Jesus tells Luisa, I don't have it in front of me, so again, I'll paraphrase here. He says, those with the most trust in those who shine the most in the crown of my glory are those with the most trust in my divine mercy, he says, because they make me known for who I am. Only those who trust me really make me known for who I am. Omnipotent. If we really realize that God is all good and all powerful, we would never for a moment be tempted to not have absolute, perfect, complete peace and trust in him. But because we vacillate on that, we neglect to always have this perfect peace and trust. He says in another passage, I think, that he'll even go so far as to hide your own defects sometimes from your view. Not because he wants you to stay in them. Of course not. He'll lift you out of them gradually. But he sometimes will hide your own defects from your notice because he doesn't want to risk eliciting mistrust in your soul. Because he says that would be more damaging than any mere defect if you started to be distrustful of him. So absolute, blind, total trust in him, no matter what. That's going to be the door for all of this as well.
Yeah, I'd suggest to anybody that has a problem with trust to read the diary of St. Faustina. Mm. It's beautiful to really get you to understand how much God loves us and that we should trust and trust that he loves us. I'm sorry, Peter, you're getting ready to say something.
No, I just wanted to say, I think Daniel was referring to when he talks about the jewels, volume 11, April 10th, 1912. It says, just a quick excerpt, quote, "My daughter, the souls who will shine the most like bright gems in the crown of my mercy are the souls who have more trust, because the more trust they have, the more they make room for the attribute of my mercy to pour into them any grace that they want," end quote. Great quote, Daniel. I'm sorry, Mother. Again, I'm being rude. I'm not enacting charity whatsoever.
No, you're being a great MC, Peter.
No, I'm not.
I just want to jump into the comments on trust. I think too, it's so important to read the volumes. It's important to read Faustina's diary, but I think too, everything has to be incorporated with prayer. I know I find that about myself because I can get very heady. Like I try to pick apart everything. I try to learn everything, which there's nothing wrong with. I mean, we're supposed to chew on everything that we read in the volumes, but I feel like prayer is where everything kind of goes from the head to the heart, because mm-hmm. you really need to have an experience of God's love in your life and how much he loves you for you to really trust him. And really it's like Daniel was saying, the only way we can give our fiat in every moment, the only way we can, you know, handle crosses with resignation and with joy, the only way we can love people that we don't like is really just trusting that God really does love us and he's really, really good and he's really working for our good. So I feel like that's always my little sing song, because that's kind of what he does with me. It's like, sit in my love first, realize how much you're loved. And then it's like everything falls into place. I just wanted to read from something that kind of touched upon that, from volume 31, August 28th, 1932. And pretty much Jesus is telling Luisa how his alternations between work and rest in a soul, and how the first thing that he does before he works in the soul is confirm her in his love. I just want to read that really quickly. And I'm going to jump around a little bit. So if anybody's following along, I'm not going to read everything in order. He says, "My daughter, do not be surprised. This is my usual way. After work, I want to find rest in my own labor, in the midst of my own works, which lend themselves to an act of profound adoration and mute silence, more than a soft bed to give me rest. Rest after work is the reward of work. If I did not alternate between work and rest, it would be a sign that you have not given me the freedom to act with my creative power, my work in your soul. Otherwise, I would have continued my work until I had what I wanted, and then I would have rested. If I'm not finished, I do not rest. And if after I rest, I resume my labors again, it is because I resume new labors. And do you know the first labor that I do after I rest?
I start my labor by saying to the soul, a sweet I love you of mine. I want to begin my labor with my love so that the soul, feeling herself wounded and captivated by the irresistible force of my love, lets me act and gives me free rein within her soul. I always start there. Before my labors, I ask for sacrifice through and by means of love. My love makes her happy, fills, absorbs, and inebriates her. And in the presence of my love, inebriated as she is, she lets me do what I want and becomes able to sacrifice her own life to me. Indeed, one I love you of mine, going forth from the depths of my divinity, contains the immensity that seems to find itself everywhere, the infinity that never ends, the power that can do all things, the wisdom that disposes everything. Everything that exists feels the strength of my I love you and says it together with me. The heavens with the whole heavenly court say it, the stars say it, and their twinkling becomes I love you. The sun, the wind, the air, and the water say I love you. Because after I have said it, my I love you has resounded in everything and seems to have penetrated everywhere. And everyone says it with me. And the soul feels as if she's under the reign of an immense I love you. And she feels drowned by my love. And when she feels drowned by my love, she lets me act. She dares not breathe and lends herself to letting me fulfill my most beautiful works. And although she also feels the need to tell me I love you, yet she sees that she's too little before me because she cannot wield the weapons of immensity, power, and infinity. But she does not want to fall behind. So she makes the effort to say it in the power of my will. And oh, how much I enjoy it. And it pushes me not only to labor, but to repeat a direct and special I love you of mine. So when I read this, it just struck me like that's the point of the rounds to me. You know, God's just trying to infuse us with his love at every moment. He's trying to get us to recognize, you know, everything is for us. Everything is for us. I mean, everything was created for love of us. I mean, and that when we're living in the divine will, like Our Lady lived, when like Adam and Eve lived, they were before the fall, they totally knew God loved them. That's what it is. It's going back to the love of our Father, trusting that we're in his arms and he's going to take care of everything. So, you know, if anybody out there, I know I struggle day to day to give my fiat at everything. I just read that in Faustina. She said, every day is a constant struggle to do your will, you know? So, but I feel like don't feel bad about that. I feel like the solution is just kind of go before the Blessed Sacrament or find a quiet place in your room and just sit in God's love, because it's there that we're going to really receive the grace to live the knowledges that we live in, that we read in the writings.
Right. You know, Sister, Jesus says, since you have not come looking for me, I've come looking for you. And Daniel mentioned a key word. It was accessible. And that's something that I think will give us all confidence, again, help us with that trust. Jesus made this era of sanctification easy, accessible to all. He says it in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, quote, "My daughter, I had to actualize sanctity in such a way that it might be easy and accessible to all, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in all places. Unless, of course, the soul does not want it," end quote. So he's bringing it to us. In every, and your mother talks about the acts and rounds. We go outside, we're in our bedroom, we're anywhere we are. With our eyes closed, we can go anywhere. We can give glory to God with whatever is in front of us and whatever's behind us. It's not, we don't have to go looking for any of these tools. God has given us the greatest toolbox.
You can be transforming the whole world just sitting in your house every day. Allowing God to do everything in and through you. Because he told Louisa, every act and round done in his divine will goes around the world, touching every soul. And as much as they're open to it, the grace, they will be transformed. So if we want to change the world, you don't have to go out of your house even to do that. You just stay home and do acts and round in divine will. And you're touching every soul throughout the world as much as they're open to it, open to that grace, because it's an act of God. It's not an act that you're doing. Even when you do rounds and you put your I love you on things, it's not you. It's Jesus sees the desire of your heart, and he puts those I love yous from you on those things that you want them on to the Father. So even rounds are divine rounds that Jesus is doing for you. He does everything for us. We just have to have the desire. We have the desire. He does the action. you know. So our action is just her desire. His action is the doing of the acts and the knowledge, you know. It says here, to everything, of the beginning and the end of all of our actions must be love of God. So it's our motive behind everything that makes it really a divine love, divine act in his love. It says this in volume four, this was September 14th, 1901. After going through various days of privation, today, as I was about to do my meditation, my mind was distracted in something else. And by means of light, I comprehended that in going out of the body, the soul enters into God. But since God is most pure love, only when the soul is a complex of love, then does she enter into God. In fact, God receives no one into himself if she is not completely similar to him. And on finding her similar, he receives her and shares all of his qualities with her. So we shall be in God beyond the heavens, just as we are inside our rooms here. Now, it seemed to me that this could be done also during the course of our lives, so as to spare the fire of purgatory, the toil, and ourselves the pain, and therefore be introduced immediately with no interruption into our highest good, God. It seemed to me that the nourishment of fire is wood. And the sign to be sure that the wood is reduced to fire is that it no longer produces smoke. Now the beginning and the end of all of our actions must be the fire of the love of God. The wood which must nourish this fire is the crosses, the mortifications, the smoke that rises in the midst of wood, and fire is the passions, the inclinations which often peep out. So the sign that everything is consumed into fire within us is that our passions remain in their place, and we no longer feel inclination toward all that does not regard God. It seems that with this, we will pass freely with no obstacle to dwell inside our God, and we will come to enjoy, even here below, paradise in advance.
Amen. Yeah, I want to throw something at you, if I may.
Sure.
You know, most of our guests are religious, and, you know, it's nice to have another layperson. And we've talked about God's sense of humor, of course, because, you know, he's allowed us to be here. But looking at the Baltimore Catechism, you know, and that question that came up, what must we do to gain happiness of heaven? And its explanation and answer was, to gain the happiness of heaven, we must know, love, and serve God in this world. And, of course, now we know through the explication of Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism that this divine will now is explicating everything that's been given to us. Can you share us in your journey what has helped you to, in your life for that matter, to love God, to know God, and to serve God, and to bring you to this point?
Well, thanks be to God. I am a cradle Catholic, so I always had the faith, but boy, was I even more of a knucklehead than I am now as a teenager. So I lived like a normal teenager does today, which is not a good thing at all, needless to put it lightly. But I had a major conversion in college. And the weird thing is that it came out of absolutely nowhere, just out of nowhere. Most people can kind of chart out how this kind of gradually happened and certain books and speakers and events and stuff. I can't point to any of that. All I can point to is a single moment of my life. I specifically remember I was just out and about on my normal daily duties, not doing anything particularly special. And it just hit me as an absolute epiphany, come out of nothing, that I knew God's will and I wasn't doing it. And it just suddenly, that simple recognition changed my life in a second. And it was just a revelation of God's will, completely uninvited. God did not ask for my permission before giving me this revelation. How did I know his will? Because of the catechism, you know, the Bible. I was raised I at least was a nominal Catholic. I at least went to Mass most Sundays and, you know, prayed the Our Father and growing up and basic stuff like that. So I knew that I wasn't doing his will, the life I was living. And that moment I vowed to radically change my life forever. And that's if anyone were to really dig into their own journey, they would find that too is a journey in the divine will. That's all of our journeys. We're all on a journey in the divine will. We know that because we're all, please God, destined for heaven. And in heaven, what above all defines our life there? The accomplishment of the perfect, accomplishment of God's will. And that's why we pray in the Our Father, thy will be done on earth, how? As in heaven, which presupposes that that's that heaven's primary reality is the perfect accomplishment of his will. And of course, we also get to see God there, which is wonderful. That's where that enjoyment of heaven derives from. We don't get that until we get to heaven, not even during the era here. But his will can be accomplished here. So we're striving towards that. My own growth in the faith was also, before I even heard of Louisa, it was about union with the divine will. I was going to I was so blessed to live a block away from a perpetual adoration chapel. And that was just organized by Providence. It's not exactly why I chose the apartment in college for proximity to a perpetual adoration chapel. But when I had this conversion, that's when I started realizing how much of a grace that was. So I'd go all the time, and I'd be especially in the nocturnal hours there. Those were so special in the middle of the night. I'd get called up a lot to sub for the 3 a.m. hours and whatnot. But I was also reading all of these books of the faith, and what really stuck with me more than anything, I read as many saints as I could, and what I felt utterly convicted long before I'd ever heard of Louisa, what I felt convicted was the absolute key to everything. I'd already become convinced that our mission is to strive to become saints, that's it. But the key to that was in St. Alphonsus's work, Uniformity with God's Will, short book, where he says that absolutely everything in the faith, in sanctification, in our mission is summed up perfectly and completely by total uniformity with the divine will. And when you read St. Alphonsus's little book, that little book of his, it's, you just see it perfectly preparing the way for Louisa. And I know now, of course, why God just shoved that into my life also at that point, because I see now what it was an invitation to. But still, those simple words are the way that we best know, love, and serve God. As Jesus said, I think Jesus said to the Blessed Conchita, to love the divine will is to love Jesus. And of course, to love Jesus is to love God. So this is the summary of it all. To love his will, to know his will, to seek to do it, which itself is leading us towards fully living in it. So that we're not just trying to figure out what he wants and then trying to do it with our own selves, but actually fusing our wills together so they become one single thing. And of course, they're one single thing in heaven. But now Jesus is telling Louisa that they can become one single thing on earth. So it's not different from the faith. It's not different from Christianity or Catholicism. Certainly not. Of course not. It's just the fullest, deepest explication of what was always central and always foundational in our faith itself. Knowing, loving, serving God is found above all in union with his will. That's how I'd answer that, at least. I don't know if that's what you had in mind there, Peter,
I don't have anything in it. No, that was fine. No, but you know, really interesting though. I didn't know this, Daniel. We're so blessed that you emulated Salmon, because typically college is where we lose our faith, or many people lose their faith, but you actually regained it with stronger fervor. So it's wonderful. And I think each of us, I think you're right, each of us can remember the time when we sort of turn the corner, so to speak, to our faith. Again, it's a journey. It's but God gives us that momentum. I mean, whenever we're at least expecting, he gives us a little bit of a push, a little bit of a oomph, inertia. I don't want to keep confusing physics into the professor's other philosophy teachings, but he does give us that push. And I think he actually pushes us, intending to knock us down sometimes. If we're going, for example, we're walking toward that cliff, it's better to be knocked down and to avoid it than obviously to go over it. So God's permissible will too, mother and sisters and Daniel, is something that it's such a mystery, but we have to trust. And that's, when Father Celso first said the phrase fiat always, I really couldn't latch on to that. But then the more I think about it, yeah, it is fiat always, as long as we're not doing something intentional. Because if you think about it, we can all run this test quickly. Take our worst situation in our lives, whatever it was, maybe near death, whatever, the worst or one of the worst. And then think honestly, if God's permissible will did not allow that event to happen, would we be here today? And probably the answer is unequivocally no. We had to go through that in order to sort of like a bumper car bounce off the rails and go into a different direction. But no, that was exactly what I was thinking, because I wasn't thinking. So how can I be disappointed, Daniel? But thank you for that.
Keep expectations low. That's the key to happiness,
yeah,
right?
Especially for myself. Oh my goodness. But yeah, but thanks for that. Okay. Who's next? Hi, Sister Dora.
Yeah. Hi. So I was just thinking, you know, even before when Daniel was saying at the beginning, you know, he was walking on the streets and seeing all these people, the souls reduced, you know, to low things, but they're images of God, of the Holy Trinity. And so what's the biggest charity, you know, we can do actually for all those, our brothers, is like, you know, doing acts and rounds in their place, you know, fusing ourselves in the divine will. So in the divine will, like, you know, taking possession of their lives, of their acts, and making reparation, you know, giving giving glory and adoration to God as they were living divine lives. You know, I mean, we can do that for ourselves. We can do that for everyone. You know, offering that at the throne of the Eternal Father, even doing that for the souls who are on the way of perdition, of going to be lost, for the fallen angels. So it seems like when I first read about it, like that story that Daniel said also from the volumes, like people that were surrounding the volumes and like just walking and emitting light, you know, like you first to get to know about those things to be able to, in every instant you can do this offerings to the Eternal Father, you know, like even when you notice the like Sister Francesca was saying something, when you notice this interior things inside of you, like when you see your faults and all, like you can do this reparations of interior lives of the souls. There was one passage when Jesus was telling to Lisa about one of her confessors that he chosen him to do reparation for the interior lives of the souls. I don't remember. I think it's from some of the first volumes. So really in every instant, and it seems incredible, but like Mother said, it's all about desire. And I have here just a passage about the desire from volume 19, September 3, 1926. The desire purges the soul and whets her appetite for the goods of Jesus. How the divine will is penetrating and converts its effects into one's nature. So it basically said, my daughter, the desire for good, for knowing it, purges the soul and disposes her intelligence to comprehend it, her memory to remember it. Her will feels its appetite for it being wet, to make of it its food and life. And it moves God to give her that good and to make it known. So the desire for good, for knowing it, is like the appetite for food. When there is appetite, one feels the taste, eats with pleasure, remains satisfied and content with having taken that food, and is left with the desire to enjoy it again. On the other hand, if there is no appetite, that same food which is enjoyed so eagerly by someone causes nausea and disgust to someone else who has no appetite, and he may reach the point of suffering because of it. Such is the desire for the soul. It is like appetite. And in seeing that the desire for my things is her delight to the point of making of them her food and life, I abound. I abound so much in giving that I never tire of giving. And then it says that sentence from the gospel when it says to one who has more will be given and to one who hasn't, even that which he thinks he has will be taken away. And I was always thinking, Jesus, that's so unfair. Like, what does it mean? But like here it says, it will be given to one who has, while one who does not desire my goods, my true celestial things, will be deprived of the little he has. Just penalty for one who does not desire, has no appetite for, and wants to know nothing about the things that belong to me. And if he has any little thing at all, it is right that it be taken away from him and be given to those who possess much. So it's this when the souls become cold, you know, and indifferent. Also Saint Faustina, that's I think the last day of the novena where she prays for the souls that are cold, that are you know, the lukewarm, yeah, that's the word, like you're not hot, not cold, I will, you know, like I will vomit you again about the appetite. So yeah, I mean, but what can we do? We can do all these acts of reparation for all these souls, you know, even if of course we're not like we're no one to kind of be able to do that, but really Jesus loves us so much, he gave us the divine will to be able to do that. Thank you.
Beautiful. Thank you, sister. And not take intention. A lot of time because we don't have time here. I know, but I just want to throw out really, really quickly. I just want to say this. You mentioned desire, really important. Jesus calls for us to have an ardent desire. I had no idea what that was. Father Inuzzi extrapolated where Jesus speaks about what are the components of an ardent desire. And we put it together in a visual. It's on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org, on the page entitled Divine Will Resource Library. It's really good to look at because some of them are not so obvious. Because again, God wants an ardent desire. It's hard to comply. We don't know what it is. Sorry about that, Daniel. Again, I was being uncharitable
please,
once again.
Please interrupt me anytime, that's for sure. And I was probably interrupting someone else when I was even stuck. So, but I just wanted to throw out there real quick that, yeah, Jesus is constantly telling Louisa that this desire, the will, he says, the will is all I want. That's all I look at. That's all I take. This isn't some esoteric, Gnostic, strange practice. You have to memorize all these weird steps too. And like, it's so simple. And it reminds me of, you know, some priests understandably are known to struggle with temptations to doubt about the real presence of the Eucharist because, you know, and I sympathize with that because they themselves, you know, they think, oh, I'm just saying a couple words. This is nothing special. I'm just a person. I'm just saying these words. And the point is, it's not you. It's Jesus. You are an ordained priest. If you have the intention to consecrate and you say the words with the vow of matter and form, like it's done. He's doing it all. And with the divine will, well, by being baptized Christians, we're all in that sense, priests, prophets, and kings. And if we desire that Jesus do this in us, that's all he needs from us. All he needs from us is our will to truly desire it and intend and choose, give our fiat. And then we can do the rounds because it's him doing it. We can impress our love, glory, adoration. I love you, Jesus, on all things. And we'll be invited. When Mother was talking before about how everything was made for us, for human beings. And that should just be this constant invitation to us to glorify God on behalf of all created things, which can't explicitly glorify him because we're the only ones who have reason. We're the only incarnate beings that have reason and can give our fiat explicitly to him. And I was just, I have to share this because it really blew my mind. Indeed, everything is made for human beings. It's all, we're the top of creation. So we look at everything out there and we can say, God put this, God called this out of non-existence for us. And there was a study that just came out. They tried to tabulate how many ants there were in the world. And there's 20, apparently they estimate there's 20 quadrillion ants. And that's a quadrillion is 1,000 trillion. So in other words, there's a couple million ants for every single human being. And that might sound really revolting at first, but it's actually incredible because each ant is like a little servant of man, of human beings. And you have millions of them just for you. And that's just one tiny little slice of what God has done for us in creation. That's nothing compared to everything he's done for us. You know, you look there, they're all obsessed with AI today, artificial intelligence software. A single ant has within itself such mastery of design. And Jesus actually talks about a lowly mosquito in his volumes to Louisa that blows away all the greatest human minds put together. Like the greatest AI supercomputer that engineers will ever make is nothing compared to what a single little ant can do on its own. Not its own free will, if it doesn't have one, of course, but because of how God made it. And every single thing was made to serve human beings. We don't see that always, obviously, because of certain ramifications of the fall, but it still is that way. It's, you know, just ants. Like, the earth wouldn't work without ants. They aerate the soil, they break down foliage. We wouldn't survive long at all without these little tiny creatures made by God doing his will. Why? For us, for human beings. And every photon of light is doing that. Every leaf that you see rustling in the wind, every bird chirping, every cloud, all of this is specifically made and put into the universe by God for us. And that's, Jesus tells Louisa that every created thing has its special delight that calls us. If they're all, if we're open to this, if we're attuned to this, if we're honest about what we're observing in creation, it's all, Jesus said, all these created things are calling us to do, love, and know the divine will. And if we're attentive to his will veiled in creation that way, it'll be impossible for us to not constantly live in his will, do our acts in his will, do the rounds, because we won't be able to resist the desire to do just that all the time.
And he told Louisa that those things don't have a voice. Mm-hmm. We're the voice. We're the voice for all these things he created out of love for us. So he wants us to be grateful for these gifts and put our I love you on all these things, which, like I said before, it's Jesus in you putting the I love you that you desire to put on these things to give glory to the Father, the glory that he should have gotten had Adam and Eve never fallen. So, you know, that's what the intention is behind it all, that you know, we can't do divine acts. We can't do divine rounds. Only Jesus can. But he wants us to desire that. He's doing everything in and through us. Whether we realize his presence or not, we could not live without his divine will allowing us to live. I couldn't be talking right now if his divine will wouldn't be allowing me to talk. So he just wants us to be aware that he's doing it in us and to call him into the activity, even though he's already keeping, you know, he says we steal from him when we don't realize him doing these things within us. We're stealing, okay. And he's keeping us alive. Every breath of air that we breathe, that we say, thank you, Lord. We could die right now if the air just was taken away from us. You know, every heartbeat is an I love you that he's given us. He's saying, I love you, and allowing your heart to beat, and we should give our I love you back, transferring it back to him, because he's keeping us alive. You know, his will keeps us alive. His will is all around us. He says, within us, around us, before us. You know, there's a beautiful little Irish song. What's that?
Breastplate of
Saint Breastplate. God. Yeah, it's beautiful, you know. But his will is everywhere, and we have to realize his will that's everywhere. God is everywhere. And to be grateful for his gifts, because we've got his gifts all around us, and we go through our daily lives not even thinking of him sometimes. And he's everywhere, and he's every little bird that chirps is an I love you from God to you, you know. And he just wants you to realize that every flower that you look at, God put that flower there for you, you know. So God is so good. God is so loving, and he just wants us to love him back. That's all he wants, is that we love him. It's a round of love. He loves us. We love him back.
And next time you see that ant, think twice about stepping on and swatting it, right?
We plant grass out in the back. We plant grass in the yard, and the ants come, and they take all of our little grass seeds, and they put them in a pile. And so we have to put dirt on top of the seeds so that they won't. I think they're doing us a favor. They're gathering the seeds that we spread everywhere.
That's charitable mother.
They're helping out, right?
Best of intention. You're putting them in a pile.
No, but that's true. I think, you know, I know myself, you know, where I used to swat a moth on the, I'm careful now. If I can grab it through in a cup or something and bring it outside. I mean, it makes us think about everything differently, especially when we know that everything is there for us. Who are we to swat it or to step on
even
it?
Even the scorpions we have in the house. We found one tonight.
Oh,
I won't kill a scorpion. I just will take the broom.
Run.
And put it on the broom and put it outside.
Yeah. I mean, that's how I measure like my level of conversion. I mean, I'm from the Bronx. We didn't conserve any bugs. It was out there.
I've got room to grow in that. I kill everybody.
Well, we go to adoration at the church, and there's flies all over, and there's a screen, and the flies are dying. So every time I go in there, sister, you told me you do the same thing. I open the screen to let the flies out, because if they don't get out and get water, they're going to die. And I see them dead on the windowsill, so I'm always opening the screen.
I'm going to have to shout you out, though, Mother. I'm sorry. But
but she doesn't have mercy for mosquitoes. We found we have this little like racket. It's like an electric racket that like gets rid of the mosquitoes. And they're really bad here. And we get well to the mosquitoes. So mother was swatting them one day. I said, mother, what happened to God's creature? She goes, I don't care. I like to hear it.
she's just practicing her backhand. That's all. She's just
I won't kill anything, but these mosquitoes make up get big welts on my hands and it itches for days or sometimes a week. I'm allergic to.
They're constantly.
Yeah, you gotta kill those.
We don't have those mosquitoes in the States. They're only here in Italy. I've never seen these. They're tiny little things, but they really are bad. But anyway, I will kill the mosquitoes and I feel bad about that.
Because, you know, the program, like I think of it as, you know, since the fall, it's kind of like their program analogously. They're not literally computers, of course, but their programming is off a little bit. But in the era, all of these things will reacquire their natural orientation to serve human beings. And now, you know, we got to kill pests and all that stuff, of course, but it won't be like that during the era. And it wasn't even like that with Jesus and Mary. You know, Jesus tells Luisa about how the birds just brought him berries and stuff in their beaks because it was completely automatic for them to serve not only Jesus, their creator, but even Mary, because they could sense that she lived in the divine will. They couldn't rationally sense this. It was just automatic. Now they had to command these creatures to depart because that would hinder their mission. If, you know, everyone saw just all creation just constantly serving Jesus and Mary, but that is how it's supposed to be. And that is what it naturally becomes again, living in the divine will. I've heard of people, this hasn't happened to me, and this maybe proves how much of a knucklehead I am, but I've heard of people diving into these revelations and suddenly like deer coming up and eating out of their hands. And you never, all these fruits, they come when, to the extent that God wants them. Don't ever be disappointed if you don't see things like that. But these are little hints. These are little reminders of what God's plan is for creation and how it will be when the divine will triumphs. But most importantly, let's let it triumph in our own lives right now, though.
Amen. We've got about 5 minutes, so I thought we maybe didn't like this. I'll go first. I'll take a short quote from Father John Olin Brown because it mentions a word that Daniel mentioned, operative. That's really an important key word. Then I'll go to Daniel for his last comments, and then I'll go to the mother to end us in prayer, if that would be okay. So this is from Father John Olin Brown, and he again, I'll post this on the website. I don't think it's there, but quote, "The writings regarding the gift of the divine will defy definition. They are a vast and comprehensive guidebook to the lost godly nature of our souls. They're a compendium of virtually all information pertaining to being human, astutely stored in the Vatican archives until today. But its metaphors and its cryptic language are not given to us purely for understanding. They also serve as operative sources of restoration, whether we understand them or not. The writings not only express the desire of Jesus, they embody all the possibilities of God." End quote. Daniel, beautiful. Final thoughts?
Yeah. And if you don't understand everything, that's okay. Soak it in. It's doing something. I've read the volumes, I don't know how many times, but I still, when I read or listen, I still often just find myself short of breath because of how unbelievably astounding what Jesus tells Luisa is. So trust that. Dive into them whenever you can, of course, in accordance to the duties of your state in life. And as Sister said, above all, realizing that we masticate on this through prayer. But dive in and let God work in your life, and he'll amaze you and those around you.
Amen. Mother, would you be so kind to end us in prayer?
We ask you, dear Lord Jesus, through the intercession of Our Lady and all the angels and saints, that we will receive the special grace to live totally in your divine will, to realize your divine indwelling within each one of us, that we'll focus on you and we love you there within us and see you within all others around us, Lord Jesus, and that we will do acts and rounds in your divine will throughout the day, that you will give us special graces to realize that you are doing these things within us and to call you into all of our activities so that we can grow in the realization of our nothingness, so that we can live totally for you and give you all the love that you deserve, and that we ask you that we can love you with your own love in the name of all souls, past, present, and future. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. Thanks be to God above all first. And thank you, Mother. Thank you, sister. And thank you, Daniel. So at this time, first of all, let me just remind everyone, in about 29 minutes, Father Celso will be joining us. Same connection, same bat channel. But I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to and say goodbye to Mother and Daniel. You may do so now, if you like. And I'll be muted.
Thank you.
Bye.
Hi, Mother.
Thank you.
From Austin, Texas. Thank you all.
Hi, Mother. Bye.